Yeah, what you don't discover about things until you're actually at the level. Do you know? There's a whole collection of little bells behind me. Wonder what they're for.
Is it if I go on too long, somebody's going to come up and start ringing them? Okay, lovely. So this passage is important. Good, there we go. This passage is important for many reasons, of course. For one, it is the first time... Is that working? Oh, no. Yeah. It's the first time that Jesus has said, I am. That he's used one of these famous I am sayings. For example, I am the light of the world. I am the water of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here he declares, I am the bread of life. So what does he mean by using those words? To get the full import of what Jesus is saying in saying, I am the bread of life, so simple yet so full of goodness, like a good nutty whole grain bread, I think we need to understand the context in which he is speaking. So, he's just, I keep forgetting about that screen there, fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. He's performed a pretty impressive feat of multiplication. The people have eaten, and they've eaten well. Their bellies are full, and they are suitably impressed. So impressed, in fact, that it appears that they are all set to make him king on the spot, simply because he's filled their bellies. It's quite incredible, isn't it, really? And it's interesting that I think this links to one of Jesus' temptations in a desert. The thought then that Satan places before him that he could turn the very rocks into bread. And I've often wondered what actually that temptation is about. And I believe it's this, that the devil was saying, you could turn not just this piece of this rock into bread for yourself, to fill your stomach because it's very empty. You've been in this desert for 40 days. You're hungry. But you could actually change the world miraculously. You could change every rock on this planet to bread to feed the starving millions. And yet, Jesus says no to that temptation. He turns his back on that temptation, and he turns his back on this one as well. Because he knows that kingship isn't going to come through that way. Not through a miracle that feeds the more than 5,000. And so he slips away quietly. But of course, as we heard from Tom, it's not long before the people discover where he's gone. And they run around the lake, or actually get into boats and go across the lake to find him. And then he begins this discussion, which lays bare their motivation for wanting to find him in the first place. So we've already read the passage, so I won't do that again. And I will be just sort of picking it apart as we go through. So Jesus picks out the fact that their motivation, he cuts right through the heart of it. He knows that they haven't come because they have seen God through his miracles, but because he fed their stomachs, because he provides a free meal. He tells them that's exactly what they've come for. They want to make him king because he can provide a free meal. And yeah, we can understand. That's quite appealing, isn't it? Free meal, don't have to work for it. Sounds great. All well and good. But he goes on to tell them what their motivation should be. He tells them that they should not be working for that sort of food at all. We should not be working for physical food that feeds your physical bodies. They need to be working for food which does not spoil, but which lasts all the way into eternity. Now, let's not imagine that Jesus is advertising long life products long before their time. He's not actually saying that he can provide a physical bread that will last forever. What he's saying is this, and it's a challenge to them and to us. What is it that we are going to pour our life's energies into? What are we going to strive for? Is it the material things of life, the things like food to feed our bellies, like making money, like getting the next car or the biggest television? Or is it the things of heaven, the material or the spiritual food, the things, in fact, that last forever? Are we building up treasure for ourselves down here or in heaven? All in that one little question. And now the people ask something. They come back to Jesus straight away, and I think it's a good question. They ask him, okay, if we're not supposed to be working for that sort of food, what sort of work should we be doing that God would be pleased with? In other words, they're asking, okay, maybe it's not a free meal. What do we have to do to earn this bread of life that lasts forever? And you know, it's a great question. It's such a pity that really they didn't have any idea as to what they were asking. Because they're still thinking about this bread as a physical bread that will fill their bellies forever. They're still thinking in earthly terms. What do we need to do to get a never-ending supply of very long-life food? But Jesus takes them at their word, and he answers the question. It's simple. If you want to earn the bread of life, what you have to do is to believe. The work of God is simply this. Believe in the one that he sent. To believe in Jesus. Interesting that, isn't it? They mistakenly believe, as I think a lot of us sometimes do, that they can earn this wondrous food by doing the right things and saying the right things. But Jesus cuts through it all and says, nope, you can't earn it. It can only come through faith. Faith in the one that God has sent. Which, of course, prompts another question from them. And they are at least insightful enough to realize that Jesus is speaking of himself here when he talks about the one that God has sent. And they ask for proof. What are you going to do to prove that you are the one? I know, they say. How's this for an idea? Moses provided the children of Israel with manna in the desert, so they always had bread to eat. Huh? How's that for an idea? Yeah. You see, what's the problem? They can't stop thinking with their stomachs. Helen groans at me sometimes because I've just finished tea and I'm often planning what we're going to have for the next day's dinner. And I think as a person, I have to say, who does all the food shopping, that's my prerogative. But it's also because I like my food. And like these Galileans, my thoughts are often not too far away from my digestive system. But isn't Jesus patient with them? Very gently, he explains, as if to children, that actually, it wasn't Moses who provided that food in the desert. It wasn't Moses who gave the manna. It was God. And in the same way, God is now offering them the bread from heaven. And give them their due, they're quite interested in this offer because they say, Sir, always give us this bread. And it feels to me, when I'm reading it, it's a bit like the sun bursting out from a cloud. We get this amazing, beautiful passage, which is so vast, so full of promise, yet so difficult to accept, that very soon after, many of his disciples decide that his teaching is just too hard, and they leave him. So we have these words. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I always want to burst into song at that point. No. So this is the invitation. Jesus saying, I am the only food you'll ever need, the only water you'll ever need, and I will never let you go. And if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. And on the last day, when all of history is wrapped up, I will raise you to that eternal life. This is what God has asked me to do, and so it's what I'm doing. And still you don't believe. And that is the invitation and the choice which Jesus offers all of us today. But just like those first century Jews, we need to get our eyes off the ground and stop thinking with our stomachs. Because what Jesus is offering here is a choice, a stark and simple choice. It's a choice between choosing to feed our stomachs and to feed our spirits. Now, obviously, we have to feed our stomachs, otherwise we die. But the choice is there. What are we going to strive for? That's the choice. So now I want to have a quick look at the implications of this passage for us as modern-day Christians. How can we choose to be doing the work of God, believing in him whom he has sent, accepting the bread of heaven, instead of being bound up in our desires for earthly satisfaction? Now, before I go any further, I just want to say that I do not believe this passage at all, and I say this very strongly, is an excuse to draw a line between the spiritual and the physical, or the spiritual and the secular, or to despise everything on this earth because it's fleshly. We are born into physical bodies with physical needs and, yes, physical desires. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't be mindful of our bodies and what they need and want. If that were the case, he wouldn't have bothered feeding those 5,000 people at all, would he? And what were all those healings for? But Jesus, I believe, is saying that these physical needs and physical desires should not be what drive us, what motivate us. But that's not easy, because that's a choice. So let's see what Jesus says about it and try to apply it to our own lives and experiences. Firstly, those Jews were looking for Jesus because they wanted to be close to a source of free meals. They missed the fact that the miracle wasn't the food itself. The miracle was the provision of God, that the miracle pointed to God. And so I guess the first challenge to us is this, is very simple. Do we ever actually forget that it is God who provides? God created and God continues to provide, as Katya's reminded us. And in our modern shrink-wrap society, do we actually believe that our food is supplied by somebody called Mr. Sainsbury? It's great that at harvest we do remember that God provides, but maybe we need to make every day a harvest Thanksgiving and not just this one Sunday of October. But I think there's more to it than that. In fact, I know there's more to it than that. In our Christian walk, do we ever fall into the trap of seeking a spiritual experience of God, but in the shape of almost a physical thrill? Do we yearn for those miraculous mountaintop experiences in our faith? I know as a younger man, as a student in fact, I often looked for a thrills-based faith, one based on experience and, dare I say, emotion. Now, experience and emotion are both important to our spiritual walk, but they only get us so far. There will be times when the emotion runs dry, when we just ain't feeling it, and the experience of God's presence with us seems a distant memory. At times like that, we need a faith which is based on something more, something deeper, something more sustaining. If we go to every large-scale Christian meeting on offer in order to get that special buzz, we are likely to find that the buzz fizzles out pretty soon without having that deeper root or a deeper source of sustenance. But I think it also challenges us to ask ourselves where, in fact, we do go to look for our satisfaction, for our needs and desires. Jesus is offering sustenance which never runs out. But don't we often look for satisfaction elsewhere? The world at large is a mess with people running around looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Drugs, sex, money, anything but what is freely offered here, the bread of life. And did you pick up on that? Jesus offers this freely. All of those other things that people pour their energy into attaining, they are anything but free. they will always cost us, and dearly. So what is Jesus offering? What is this bread of life? Let's think about this image of bread for a minute. Bread is a staple diet of almost the entire world, and certainly was for first century Palestinians to whom Jesus was speaking here. No, it may not be as exciting as triple chocolate pudding, although I have to say, if you've never tried my chocolate bread and butter pudding made with bread, then you haven't lived. But it is arguably central to diet. Bread is for everybody, for rich and for poor. Caviar is not for all of us. I don't think I'd want it even if I had a choice to eat it, which I don't. But bread is for everybody. And there is nothing in the world, is there, quite as wonderful as the smell of a freshly baking loaf. Bread is a great leveller. It's available for everyone. And of course, Jesus is using bread to link it to the provision of manna, of bread in the desert for Moses and the children of Israel hundreds of years before. He's saying that just as God provided bread to them then, he is providing bread freely now, but with one big difference. This bread that Jesus offers will last forever. The manna had a short shelf life, if you remember. They couldn't collect too much of it in advance as it rotted. The bread which God offers now is free for everyone, the most important element of the diet, unless you're on one of those carb-free diets, but looking at you all, I don't think that's very likely. So Jesus is saying that if we believe in him, we will have a source of sustenance which will last forever, and which means that he will never let us go. So that's great, isn't it? Wonderful. Except that, can we have a bit of a reality check here? Bread can be a bit boring, can't it? Because I guess the question is, do we believe that this spiritual sustenance that Jesus offers, can it really satisfy forever and ever? Is it going to meet all our needs? Bread doesn't, after all, fulfill our cravings for a good curry, does it? Don't we find it hard sometimes to just be sustained spiritually or sustained at all within the blessings of God? Isn't it awfully tempting to sneak outside the camp and indulge just a little? Christians are as prone to temptation as anyone. And just because we are Christians does not mean that we won't ever look elsewhere. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you feel that you have been able to withstand the temptation to find sustenance other than in Jesus. But the question is, I suppose, do we limit Jesus in that case? See, one of the stumbling blocks to the Jews that Jesus was speaking to at the time was that they knew his parents. Well, this is Jesus. How can he have come down from heaven, they ask. We know his parents. Is our faith in Jesus big enough? Do we believe that he is big and strong enough for every problem life might bring us? For myself, I guess the answer is often no. There's another challenge, I'm afraid. Are we ever the sorts of Christians who are in it for what we get out of it? Those first century Jews were impressed with Jesus' ability to replicate food and wanted them then to see him crowned as the new Messiah, the political king who would bring freedom from Rome. Their thinking didn't go beyond what they could gain out of an allegiance with Jesus. And if we're honest, of course, as Christians, we are in it for what we get out of it. Eternal life for one. Yeah? But Jesus doesn't let us go with that, because he's always encouraging us to do God's work. And the work that God wants us to do is to believe in his Son. Sounds easy. Does it sound easy to you? Is it easy, always, always, to be utterly faithful to Jesus? Yes and no. Because it's not just a case of saying that we believe in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus, and I'm sure says it. But it's about living as if we do as well. And that's why we need the sustenance which is an offer. So what is it that's an offer? What does Jesus mean by offering bread which will last and water which will quench thirst forever? Do we really believe that the life that Jesus offers is going to satisfy every need and every desire that we might ever have forever? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and life in all of its fullness. Do we believe that? Do we believe in life to the full? Because the answer for me often seems to be no. I will be honest with you and say that in my life, I have looked elsewhere. But you know, this comes down in the end to another choice, a choice between truth and lies, a truth of Jesus and a devil who is the father of lies. I know it might seem old-fashioned to talk about the devil in these sense, but he is the father of lies. And sometimes he twists the truth just a little bit so it doesn't seem like a lie. Let me give you an example. That very first temptation, when he asked Eve, did God really say? And then he questions whether God is actually shortchanging Eve. You will not surely die, he said. You will be like God. So in other words, no, what God meant was, you're not going to die at all. You will know God, good from evil. And I think it's useful when thinking about the things of God and the temptations which face us from other directions, that the devil lies to us. He tells us that God can't really provide everything we need. He cannot satisfy. He is short-changing us. The other things we get seduced by are so much more exciting. And we listen to him, don't we? Every day we listen to him. But it's a lie. And one of the essences of those lies is that human life is in its very core spiritual, not physical. This physical body is what our spirits are clothed with for the short time we are here on earth. Our spirits are the things that live forever, and we lose sight of that. But that's what lifts us above the animals. We need more than physical satisfaction, and only God can provide for our spirits. That's what Jesus is promising, that he would give us life to the full. But the reason, of course, that the devil lies to us is because he knows all too well what is really on offer. When we believe in Jesus, he doesn't give us a set of rules to live by. He gives us no less than himself in the shape of the Holy Spirit. He gives us relationship with him. But just like physical bread only feeds our physical bodies if we eat it, we need to take Jesus in. We need to fill our hearts and our minds and spirits every day with him, to make him our daily bread. Otherwise, how can we expect our spiritual bodies to thrive if we don't feed them? We wouldn't expect our physical bodies to thrive if we didn't feed them. And I'm speaking to myself here, because the Bible reading and the time I spend with God is the first thing that gets dropped if we're in a hurry in the morning. But for many of the Jews of the day, this was all too much. They grumbled about it all being too hard, and then they voted with their feet. Even some who had counted themselves his disciples left. And that led to what I think is one of the most poignant moments in the Bible. Jesus, remember, totally God, but also totally human, felt what anyone would feel on being left. He experienced the pain of rejection. So he turns to his disciples, his apostles, a central ring there, and says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And thankfully, good old Peter comes through for Jesus. He speaks for the group and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter understands what the crowds have missed. The apostles weren't there for fish sandwiches, or to start a Jewish revolt against Rome, or to hold a big miracle crusade. They were there because they believed and knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the bread of life. And actually, he was the only choice worth taking. All they needed was what they already had, Jesus himself. And that is, in the end, a choice between life and death, and it's a choice that we must make as well. To a starving man, a hunk of bread is the food of the gods. To one who thinks he has everything, a piece of bread is trash to be thrown away. So let's be people who know that we desperately need this bread of life. So I guess, last question. To whom will we go? Will we go to the bread of life? Is he all we need? And I would encourage you this week to be thinking through some of these questions if they come back to you. Because there are always times, day in, day out, when we are faced with choices which actually reflect how much we really need Jesus. Is Jesus our bread of life, that source of sustenance which will carry us through? Let's pray. Lord, in many ways, these are difficult words because they confront us again with the choice that we have to make. That choice between what the world offers and what our bodies feel sometimes like they crave for and what you offer, which is life to the full. So I pray, Lord, that for every one of us here this morning, you will grant us a picture of what that life is all about, of what life with you is like. Lord, so that we can hold on to that in the times when actually we go looking for our sustenance elsewhere. Thank you for being our bread of life. Thank you for being the one who will never let us go and who will raise us up at the last day. Amen.